It's good to be back in the pulpit after my week off last week. We, as you know, Elder Cal told you that we're going to quarterly have Elder Cal preach or Elder Nick preach. And one of the reasons we do that is it's very sanctifying for them to prepare to give a message. And what was really humbling for me last week was that was really a byproduct. It was being ministered to by the preaching of God's word. It was very humbling for me. What I was faced with, God brought me face to face with my failure to live out Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, like we just sang this morning. And the song that we just sang this morning about teaching our children diligently, it was very convicting for me. And so I was very thankful and hopeful for that message that was preached. It was very humbling for me and very challenging for me. And we actually had family devotions 3 times this week. And I found myself in much more deep conversations with Jack, intentional, than before. Had catechisms with Elijah on the way to his school. If you ask Elijah who made him, he'll tell you God. If you ask Elijah what else he made, he'll tell you all things. If you ask Elijah why God made all things, it's to glorify himself. And if you ask Elijah how we can love God, he'll tell you to be obedient to his commands. So I praise God for that, and I'm thankful for that. So we want to keep equipping God's people for the work that he has for us to do. And we also want to continue to call sinners to repentance. So this morning, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So I'm to be a pastor and teacher to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, in an effort to equip us to minister to those that are separated from God by preaching the gospel. And this morning I want to call sinners to repentance by preaching the gospel. So why the gospel? Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel, the gospel, the good news. The good news of Christ is the power to salvation. And we talk a lot about the gospel. We've talked about it on Wednesday evenings. But I want to equip us. So I want you all to listen. Those of you who God has changed and given a new heart, listen for how you might share the gospel, the gospel. And for some of you, listen that you may be saved. So what is the gospel? The gospel begins with a just and holy God. There's a perfectly just and holy God. Isaiah 5:16 says, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness." God is holy, and he can't be around sin. He must punish sin as he has promised to do. So God is holy. And that's a problem. How is it possibly a problem that God is holy? Because we'd want a holy and just God, wouldn't we? We want a just and holy God. We wouldn't want an evil creator. But the problem comes in this. The problem is God is holy and we are not. God is holy and we're not. Romans 3:12. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." All of mankind are sinners. We were born sinners and we are separated from a holy God. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who has or can live up to God's standard. Everyone has broken the Ten Commandments. So you've got a holy and righteous God who can't be around sin and must punish sin. And then you've got sinful mankind, and there's a chasm between the two. And that's the problem. Holy God, sinful man, chasm. The solution? Romans 3:26. To demonstrate at the present time His, God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The solution to this problem is Jesus Christ. The solution, God's plan of redemption, was to send His Son, who came to earth and lived a perfect life. See, because if Jesus would have gone to the cross having sinned, then what would His death have paid for? His sin. So He lived a perfect life and then was crucified to pay for His people's sins. Holy God, sinful man, chasm, solution, Jesus Christ. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. What was finished? God's wrath had been fully poured out on Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb, and God's wrath was poured out on Christ to pay for the sins of His people. It was finished. It is finished. Jesus finished the work of atonement. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, it pleased God to bruise, to crush, to offer Jesus Christ, His Son, for sin. The solution to our dilemma is Jesus Christ. The solution to every man's problem is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved from the wrath of God for our sin. See, because all of that wrath that God poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross was mine to bear, except for Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way than Jesus Christ. Remember this chasm, the gospel, holy God, sinful man, separated, solution, Jesus Christ, only solution. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to be reconciled to God. That's why we're told by Paul to be pleading with people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way to be reconciled. The only way for that chasm to be filled is through Christ Jesus. So how does one be saved? So we recognize, so this sounds easy, right? Holy God, sinful man, it's Jesus Christ. So how does one be saved? Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent. One must repent of their sin. What does it mean to repent? Repent, in Greek, it means to have a change of mind, a change of direction. And that sounds really simple. Okay, I decide I'll change my mind. I'll believe in Jesus Christ so I don't have to go to hell. Repentance is much deeper than that. A change of the mind. The mind is actually the control center. The heart, the mind, who we are. So when we repent, we actually, our intellect, our emotion, Our actions all must change. A complete transformation of who we are and how we think and how we act and everything about who we are. A new creation. Our whole decision-making process is different. What does repentance look like? James 4, 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. True repentance looks like this. Poor in spirit. Like the beggar crouched down who can't even look up because he's so ashamed of his sin. And all he says is, can you help me? And he puts his hand out. That's what poor in spirit looks like. Mourning over sin. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy. Repentance looks like a whole change of direction where the life that you once loved, you now hate. And the holiness that you resisted, you now desire. And the sin that you were once drawn to, you are repulsed by. That's what repentance looks like. True repentance includes the realization that everything you think and everything you do and everything you are is wrong. If you have not had that realization, you have not repented. If you do not deny yourself, if you still love yourself, the gospel says, holy God, sinful man, Jesus Christ is the fix to the problem. That requires repentance, a change of mind and a change of heart. Everything about who you are becomes different. It's not just a new and improved version of Mike Reed standing before you. It is a new creation. Are you a completely new creation? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you know that you are worthless and you could not do anything to save yourself? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If someone would suggest to you that you would enter heaven for anything that you did, you would tell them they're preaching heresy. If your claim is you're going to enter heaven because of anything you did, whether that be you were a good person, or whether that be you prayed a prayer, or you accepted Jesus, or you, anything that's based on your work, that's not repentance and that's not salvation. A truly saved person would shudder the thought of having done anything to be right with God. Because they understand their complete worthlessness. How do you know if you truly believed, if you truly have faith? Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We will not go on sinning. This is part of the gospel. We will not go on sinning. Now, does a Christian sin? Yes. But what a Christian will not do is live in that sin. True believers cannot live in a continuous state of sin. They cannot live in a continuous state of immaturity. Listen. True believers cannot live in a continuous state of sin. They cannot live in a continuous state of spiritual immaturity. We're going to look at that in today's sermon. Sanctification. It will happen. How do you know if you're saved? If you've believed the gospel. And that's the gospel. The gospel is a holy God and sinful man. And no way for those two to be joined. Outside of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and his atoning work on the cross that took on the wrath of God to pay for our sin. And then we access that by repentance. And that's a change of everything that we are. We come to the realization that we are worthless. Everything we think, everything we are, everything that we do is wrong. And we humble ourselves before the Lord, and we beg for mercy, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're poor in spirit. We lament, we mourn, we weep. We're broken. And then our lives look different. We don't stay in continual states of sin. We don't stay spiritually immature. You will be different. That's the gospel. That is the good news. Some of you have, listen, some of you believe you're right with God, and you are not a new creation. And you are claiming your salvation based on something you did. You prayed a prayer. You'd accept Jesus. You did something. You're a good person. It's not repentance. It's not salvation. The gospel teaches something different. The gospel is something different. Repent. Hate your sin like God hates your sin. He hated your sin enough. He hated my sin enough that He bruised, He crushed, He crucified His Son. That's how much He hates sin. Do you hate sin that much, or do you toy with sin? Are you in a continual state of sin? Are you continually spiritually immature? That's not consistent with the gospel. Be encouraged, beloved, and repent, sinners. Okay. We're going to go back to the book of Philippians now. Does everyone have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, you can put your hand up and we'll get you one. I would encourage you to have a Bible. We need a Bible up here, Tyler. Roy's got it. A couple of them, I think. So the book of Philippians, remember we talked about 2 and 3 weeks ago. It's the Epistle of Joy. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And that church at Philippi, as we have looked at, he was very close to. He loved them very, very much. He had a very close sense of kinship, which we're going to see. Deep, rich relationship. I'm going to begin. We're going to do verses 9 through 11 today. But I'm going to begin in Philippians 1. It's on page 1820 of the Bibles that you get here. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In that first verse, we see slaves. The Apostle Paul categorizes himself and Timothy as slaves of Christ. To all the saints, to all the hagios, all those that are set apart for God's purposes, with the bishops and deacons, church structure. He goes on, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. You will have peace as you live out of God's grace. And if you're not at peace, you're not living out of God's grace. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He loves this Philippian church. He's so thankful for them. He remembers Lydia, the first European convert. He remembers the jailer and his family. He remembers being in prison and having Epaphroditus sent to him. He's remembering these things, and he's thankful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He's in the middle of horrible circumstances. He's praying for them. For your fellowship, koinonia, your fellowship, your like-mindedness, your partnership in the gospel, in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, perseverance of the saints. I know you're saved and I know you're going to stay that way, and I'm thankful for that. I'm confident of that. I'm convinced of that. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch both my chains and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. He longs for them. He loves them. He's got splanknon. He's got that deep gut feeling. I talked about it with you. It's that feeling I have for you all. I just want to hug you and gobble you all up. That's what Paul's saying. I love you all so much for the fellowship that we have in the gospel. And now verse 9 through 11, today's passage. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are our by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This passage describes how God's people will grow in holiness, how we will be sanctified, be more and more like Christ as God finishes the work in us that He began. Let's start exploring this wonderful section of Scripture. Verse 1, and this I pray, says the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul's writing to that church in Philippi that he loves so deeply, that he has partnered with so much. They've sent him resources. They've sent him Epaphroditus. They've cared for him greatly. On all of his journeys, this church has continually to support him. And he's remembering them in his prayers. So this is what he prays. And this I pray, that you will be healthy, wealthy, and your suffering would end. Is that what he prayed? It's not what he prayed. The Apostle Paul did not pray for more wealth so he could get more money from them. He did not pray for health. He did not pray that their suffering would end. No, the Apostle Paul prayed for their spiritual development. He prayed for their sanctification. His same as his prayer in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He's praying to, like for this Ephesian church, that they grow in their understanding of who God is. That they would live their lives out in the way that they're called to live their lives out, lives in, more and more. Later in that letter to the Ephesians, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to my Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So Paul's praying about the Ephesian church. They would be more filled with the knowledge of Christ's love, strengthened in their inner man. He's praying for their sanctification. That's what he's praying for the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing of Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge and living more holy, being sanctified. Paul doesn't model prayer of requests for healing. He doesn't model prayer of requests for wealth. He doesn't model prayers of requests for your sufferings to end. He prays for sanctification. He prays for a growth in your holiness. Hebrews 10:24. And let us, talking about the brethren, believers, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. As we consider one another in our prayers as well as in our conversations, but in our prayers, as I consider Cal, then I should be considering how he could be stirred up to love and good works. My prayer should be that he be sanctified, that he be holy. This is a big deal. It's a big deal that Paul shows us right here. Go through the New Testament. Look at Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers for the saints are for sanctification. Not for anything else, but more knowledge of God and more holy living. That's his prayer. He's praying for the sanctification of those that he's so deeply in love with, that he's so connected with, as he prays with thankfulness for their fellowship, their koinonia. So here's how Paul prayed for their sanctification. That's what we're going to look at now. He prays for the saints to have increasing, overflowing love. Increasing, overflowing love. Verse 9 again, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. The Greek word for love here is agape. Agape. Agape love is the love of God for man and of man for God. It's a love based on not on the recipient's merit, based rather on the intent of the one who loves. So my love for Jerry is not based on his merit. My love for Jerry is based on my intent. Now my love for God is different. But my love, because he has merit. But my love for Jerry is based on not on his merit, rather on my intent. That's agape love. This is a love that is divine in its nature and its origin. It's a self-sacrificial love. I want you to just listen. I'm going to read out of the Wiest this so we get a fuller understanding. This is verse 9 of Philippians 1 in the Wiest. And this is the constant purport of my definite petitions. This is the constant purport of my definite positions. This is what I pray for. Namely, that your love, divine and self-sacrificial in its nature, as ministered to you by the Holy Spirit, yet may more and more might overflow. Divine and self-sacrificial in its nature, as ministered to you by the Holy Spirit. The love that Paul prays will abound more and more in God's people is this kind of love, this self-sacrificial love. Jesus describes it when the Pharisees ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The love that we are to have for God and the love that we are to have for other people is to be agape love. We are to love God and to love one another, beloved, with a divine, self-sacrificial love. And I say divine because you can't do it without God's help. You can't love that way. With divine, self-sacrificial love. John describes in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, agape. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love, the giving of oneself for the benefit of another, is the core, is the love that we're to be having. That's the love that we're to be having, is a love self-sacrificial. Godly love that is produced by the working of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The first and foremost of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's of the Spirit. Remembering, we can't love this way outside of divine intervention. You can check yourself about your relationship with Christ and how you love. How you love the saints, how you love God, self-sacrificially, because you can't do that without a divine intervention. A love not based on the merit of the recipients, rather based on the intent of the one who loves. A decision, it's an act of the will. For me to love Tammy is an act of my will. But my will outside of God's will, if it's Mike Reed's will, I can't do that. But by the Spirit's power, I can love Tammy as an act of my will, regardless of her merit, of which there's none outside of Christ. See, the love that we're used to in this country, in this world, I should say, the love is much different. It's totally based on the recipient of the merit of the recipient. Whether it's a physical attraction or a loving feeling, it's all based on how are they acting. How would that have worked out for us if God would have looked at us that way? Not so well. This divine love that is based on the intent, the will of the lover, not the merit of the lovee. It's not even a word, probably. Matthew 5:43. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That works for us, doesn't it? In our flesh. I'll love those closest to me and I'll hate my enemies. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Do not even the worst of sinners love those who love them?" That's not the kind of love that we're to have. That the Apostle Paul is saying, be sanctified, be growing, that your love may abound more and more. That kind of love. That kind of self-sacrificial, non-meritorious love. Agape love is not based on sentiment or emotion. Look, we've got to hear this, beloved. And some of you say, "I can't do that." You're right, you can't, because you're not right with Christ. Agape love is not sentimental or emotional. It's not based on physical attraction. We are to grow in our divine love for God and for each other. That kind of love. My love for Brenda needs to continue to grow. That I love Brenda based on nothing more than my intent to love her as God would allow me to do that. John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples," says Jesus. Here's how they'll know that you're mine. "If you have love for one another. As I have love for Deb." That's how they will know I am His disciple. Self-sacrificial, different than the world's love. Anybody out there, hey, any sinner would say, hey, if Deb's good to you, love her back. But if she treats you poorly, you don't need to do it. You can return that back to her or ignore her. That's not how we work. That's not how we grow in God's grace. That's not how we be sanctified in the body of Christ. We grow in our love for one another, that it could abound more and more. John 15:12. Here's Jesus as the example of this agape love. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We are to die to ourselves for the benefit of others. Just as Christ sacrificed for us, we are to sacrifice for other believers. And that should be growing more and more in us. Ephesians 5, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Paul is praying that the Philippians, just like these Ephesians, they grow in their agape love for one another so it would be more abundant. Philippians 2:3-4, which we're going to get to, that we all know. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." This kind of willful, humble, self-sacrificial love is what Paul was praying would grow in these Philippians. Becoming more holy as they love more self-sacrificially. I want us to understand, that's not the love of this world. The love of this world is completely and totally based on the merit of the recipient. Even if it's, hey, it's my child, so I love him. There's an obligatory love that I must give to my child. It's not my intent. Because if it weren't my kid, I wouldn't want any part of him. That's not agape love. The world says love is based on if they're good to you. In a relational sense, it's, are they good looking? It's a physical attraction. It's nothing to do with love that we're to have, that's to be growing in us. Paul goes on to pray for the saints that this love would be based on knowledge and discernment. based on knowledge and discernment. Verse 9 again, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Real knowledge based on the infallible truth of God's Word. The Greek word for knowledge is epignosis. Epignosis. And what it means is precise and correct knowledge. Used in the New Testament of the knowledge of the things ethical and divine. Our lives, beloved, our agape love for God and for each other must be based on God's Word. Our love must be ethical and moral. Not morality and ethics of the world. Because in the world, it's okay to punch somebody who punched you back, or punch somebody back who punched you. In the world, it's okay to sue people. In the world, it's okay to hate Muslims. That's not okay for us. Because that goes against the knowledge of who God is. Precise knowledge. I'm looking at Bo. Bo's a doctor. He has to have precise knowledge on how to fix Sarah's foot. And if his knowledge isn't precise, it's not going to come out so good. We are to have precise knowledge of God's Word that we may love correctly. And if we don't understand who God is, we're not going to do that so well. This word, epignosis, in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." In order to be sanctified, we must grow in our precise, correct knowledge of God's will. We must grow in our precise, correct knowledge of God's will, His Scripture. We have to grow. Look, if you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't listen to the Word of God, how will you grow in that? You will not. You will not. Sanctification via correct knowledge. Peter says to the saints in 2 Peter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied." How does it, as you just sit there? No, "grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How does grace and peace be multiplied? Via knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Look, the love that doesn't line up with God's Word is not love. Sex outside of marriage is not love. That's not love. That doesn't line up with God's Word. Ignoring of other people's sins is not love. So that would be incorrect knowledge. Incorrect knowledge says, well, if I'm going to love this person, I'm not going to call them a sinner. I'm not going to point out their sin to them. I'm just going to get along with them. I'm not going to correct their incorrect understanding of who God is because that wouldn't be loving. Wrong. God's will is that we do those things. Therefore, to be perfect knowledge of God and to love people, we must do that. A perfect knowledge of God does not include celebrating a pagan holiday like Halloween. That brings no glory to God and actually worships other things, devils and demons and spirits. That's not a perfect knowledge of God. Look, Christianity, quotes, that doesn't include hungering and thirsting for righteousness, doesn't include growing in the perfect knowledge of God, is not Christianity. You're not right with God if you're not growing in the knowledge of who He is. And don't desire to grow in the knowledge of who He is. And desire to live more holy for His glory. Next, knowledge and all discernment. Aesthesis. Cognition, discernment of moral discernment in ethical matters. To be discerning means to see every issue through the knowledge of God. It has to do with a high level of biblical, theological, moral, and spiritual perception. a high level of biblical, theological, moral, and spiritual perception. That's what discernment is. Sometimes you will comment, wow, Pastor, you seem to have good discernment. If it's based on correct biblical, theological, moral, and spiritual knowledge, then it is good discernment. See, people say, I have the gift of discernment. Sarah, she's very perceptive, but not discerning. She can't be discerning. She can't know the knowledge of God. She can get knowledge, but not unto life change without repenting and turning from her sins. So, non-believers are not discerning in a spiritual sense. They may be perceptive. Paul prays for correct application of perfect knowledge. Loving each other with agape love requires knowledge and discernment. Paul's shown us the priority of divine self-sacrifice, agape love. And then in order to love like that, we must grow in our knowledge, our perfect knowledge, our correct knowledge and discernment of God's will. We go on to see now in verse 10, approval of proper Christian conduct. Approval of proper Christian conduct. And it says that at the beginning of verse 10. It ought to say so that. A more correct translation would be so that. So, go back. Love with agape love based on knowledge and discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Grow in our perfect love via knowledge and discernment of Scripture. That love that gives us a desire to live according to God's will so that we can approve. Dokimazo. Dokimazo. To test, examine, prove, scrutinize. To see whether a thing is genuine or not. As metals. To recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, deem worthy. That Greek word is, they would test, they would approve metals, they would test or examine metals to see if they were pure, to see if they were genuine. So this idea is that we are able to test things to see if they are excellent. Based on our wisdom, our perfect, correct knowledge and discernment, as we love out of those things, we can then test to see what's good with God, what's excellent. That same word, 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That dokimazo, that is what God will do to believers as we stand before God. We will have a judgment even as believers, and that judgment is not judgment into hell, it's judgment to say, did what you do, was it built on the foundation of Christ? I'll test that. And if it wasn't, it's going to burn up. You'll escape through fire, but I'm going to test that. God's going to test that to see if it was excellent. Well, that's the same thing we're supposed to be doing. Dokimazo. We're to be able to test. We're to grow in our ability to test what's excellent. What is of God? What is moral and ethical? Not moral and ethical based on the world. Moral and ethical based on God's character. So we are to be growing in that ability to test and improve the excellent things. We're to be able to grow to know what's crucial and what's important. See, our sanctification requires our intellect. It requires our intellect. Our minds. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to grow in holiness, we must diligently renew our minds. We must diligently acquire truth from the Holy Scriptures. That's how our minds are renewed. That's how we be sanctified. We don't just lay around, oh, we got saved, we accepted Jesus, now God's going to make me holy and I got to do nothing. How will you be more holy if we don't have our minds transformed by the truth? We can't. We can't. It requires our intellect and our mind. Look, discerning Christians, they can't be victims of his or her emotions or his or her impulses. If we're going to pursue and achieve spiritual excellence, if we're going to be able to test the things that are good, we can't bring our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings into that. You know, it's the old, well, let this teach me, but man, I am so upset with my husband or wife, I can't hardly stand it. But let me see if I can't. Nope, still upset. See, spiritually mature Christians don't think like that. They don't learn like that. They don't learn to be obedient by having their minds transformed. They don't come into it with their intellect, their emotions, their impulses. Think about that. Too many times you come into a situation with your intellect, your emotions, your impulses, as opposed to that renewed mind that God gives us as we be transformed by diligently studying the Scriptures for truths. Paul told the Thessalonians, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things against God's Word. Approve them. Test them. Examine them. Scrutinize them. All things. Scrutinize everything. Scrutinize voting against Scripture for you. Scrutinize Christmas. Test your ideas of Christmas versus Scripture. But your emotions and your intellect can't come into that discussion. It's got to be a blank slate, because remember back when we talked about the gospel. Unless we know that everything we think, everything we are, and everything we do is wrong, then we have pride in our lives that keeps us from being right with God. Our minds need to be totally transformed and renewed. And Paul's praying the Philippians would be growing in this as they're being sanctified. All things. Test all things. We've said it before, right? Run everything through the filter of God. Everything. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter tells the believers, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Sanctification is when we, in the love for God and for people, we grow in our knowledge. Via correct knowledge, so we can test all things to see if they are pure and genuine. Test all things to see if they are pure and genuine. That's what it is to be sanctified. Paul prays the saints are going to grow in their agape love for God and for people, which is based on correct knowledge of Him. And then test all things versus Scripture, and then have his or her mind changed to know what His will is to do. Unto, the second part of verse 10, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that, and that should be, in order to be, that you may be. So, agape love, the love for God, love for people, that you then go get perfect or correct knowledge about who God is, that then manifests itself in being able to test what's good, what's pure, then you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The Greek word for sincere, elikrines, pure, sincere, unsullied, found pure when unfolded and examined by the sun's light. So this sincerity. So in ancient Rome, they would have fine pottery. Their fine pottery was really thin. It was very thin and was fragile. And when they would put it in the kiln or they would fire it, it would develop small cracks. Now, unscrupulous shop owners or people that would sell this stuff, they would take and they would fill those cracks with wax. And then when it was painted or glazed, those cracks wouldn't show. Then when you took that pot home and you put something warm in it, the wax would melt and the cracks would show up. So that's how, so what they would do is, those cracks couldn't be seen unless held up in a bright sunlight. If you hold it up in the bright sunlight, you can see those cracks that have been filled in by that hot wax. This is what God does to us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. People try to cover up their faults to appear less spiritually flawed. But when it gets too hot, when there's too much temptation or there's too much persecution, those cracks show up. Sincere means everything fits together. There's no cracks. Sanctification means we hold up our lives to the light of Scripture to expose the cracks that we may repent and God may repair them. Sincere. Sincere without offense. Oproskapos, blameless. Not giving offense, not causing one to stumble. Not only does the mature Christian live with sincerity, they don't fall into sin, they also don't cause others to fall into sin. Acts 24:16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense, oproskopos, toward God and men. We are striving to be without offense towards God and men. Same word found in 1 Corinthians 10. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. We are to not sin nor cause others to sin. So, agape love, that we then have we want to go out and find out perfect knowledge from the Scriptures, that we may have our minds transformed, that we can test all things versus the Scriptures, unto being sincere and blameless. Godly love and sanctification and growing in correct knowledge, testing all things, living sincere, those things are not optional. They're obligatory. Look, Paul is praying for these saints that this will happen in them because this is finishing the work that God started. It's not optional to have these things be true in your life. We will be sanctified. We will be growing in our love, our agape, our self-sacrificial love for God and others. We will be growing in our knowledge of correct teaching. We will be growing in correct knowledge. We will be growing in our ability to test and discern and run things through in our lives, Scripture. As we become very trained in this, it doesn't even have to be with us. We have the Holy Spirit that reminds us of those things that we know, and we just live differently as we be sanctified. Unto, verse 11, good works for God's glory. Good works for God's glory. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness or good works. This fruits of righteousness is an Old Testament concept. Amos 6:12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. People are turning good works into dirty works. James 3:18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Good works come from those who are at peace with God. The Lord produces spiritual fruit in our lives more and more as we be sanctified. Our good works increase as we be sanctified. Our fruits increase as we be sanctified. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, back to verse 11, which are by Jesus Christ. All good works begin with a divinely bestowed attitude. Right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, how do we get the Spirit? Christ left the Spirit. And when we repent, the Spirit indwells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This fruit of the Spirit produces divinely empowered good works. These fruits, give us the ability to then go do good works. God's purpose in sanctifying us, beloved, growing us in our holiness, is that we produce good works. God doesn't sanctify us so we feel better or sleep better. God sanctifies us that we would continually produce good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We will grow in good works following His commands, being slaves to Christ, walking in obedience to Christ's commands, fruits of righteousness, good works that come from a connection with Christ. John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We will bear much fruit, more and more as we be more sanctified. Test yourselves. Are there more fruits? Are there more good works that are happening? Are there more people that are hearing the gospel because of you? Are you loving your wife and cherishing your wife more? Are you submitting to your husband? Are you growing in good works? Or aren't you? Are you the same place you've always been? Yeah, I'm kind of harsh to my wife, you know, but she really gets me angry. I'd submit to my husband, but he sure is a wreck and can't do that. Yeah, I'd talk to them about Jesus Christ, but man, they might not like me, and I really like my relationship with them. Are we in the same place? Are we growing in good works? Are we being sanctified? That's what the Apostle Paul's praying for these Philippian believers that he loves so much. I can tell you, as I pray for you all, this is how I pray for you. That you would be more holy. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. All for the glory and praise of God. Jesus says in 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples. Proof text of being Christ's disciple is bearing of fruit. And God is glorified by this, Jesus says. What fruit are you bearing? What good works are you doing? Are you growing in that? If you are, be affirmed. Be thankful. Be humbled. If you're not, you need to examine yourselves. Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen. Christmas is coming. Do Christmas to the glory of God. That'll change lots about how you do Christmas. If you test it with Scripture and you do all things to the glory of God. Not try to take what you do and squeeze it into Scripture. Start with a blank slate and do all to the glory of God. Test it by Scripture. We can only do all to the glory of God as we, in our agape love for God and for people, grow in our correct knowledge of Him, testing all things against the truth, living sincere lives without offense that bring about good works that glorify God. Ephesians 1:9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, so that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I'm going to read that verse again out of the Weast. Just listen, because I think, again, it's very rich. So here's what Paul says. And this is the constant purport of my definite petitions. Namely, and he's talking to the believers, saints, he's talking to you, beloved, you that are saved, that your love, divine and self-sacrificial in its nature, as ministered to you by the Holy Spirit, yet more and more might overflow, but at the same time be kept within the guiding limitations of an accurate knowledge of God's Word, gained by experience and those guiding limitations of every kind of sensitive moral and ethical tact, so that you may, after putting them to the test of God's Word, recognize the true value of the finer distinctions involved in Christian conduct, and thus sanction them, in order that you might be unadulterated by evil, and thus pure, and not a stumbling block in view of the day of Christ, having been filled full with the fruit of righteousness, and continue in that condition of fullness, which fruit is through Jesus Christ, resulting in the glory and praise of God. This is Paul's prayer for us. This is our sanctification. Closing thought. As God's chosen people, we, by definition, look, we, by definition, if we are God's people, will be growing in our love for God and His people. Our sanctification will take place as our knowledge and discernment increase, unto recognizing righteousness. This recognition leads to living with integrity to Christ's commands, to the glory of God. I'm going to read that again. We will, by definition, we will be growing in our love for God and His people. Is that happening? Our sanctification will take place as our knowledge and discernment increase, unto recognizing righteousness. Our knowledge increases that we can recognize righteousness. This recognition leads to living with integrity to Christ's commands, to the glory of God. Does this describe your life? Not works unto faith. Not that you do all these things so you can get right with God. Rather, works because of real faith, built on discerning God's plan for living to bring Him glory. Are we working because of our faith and because we are building on our ability to discern God's plan? And then we live out that plan to bring Him glory. Some of you in here today, as we started with the gospel, some of you, maybe you didn't even listen, but if you listen, you said, I can't do all that. I'm not doing all that. I really don't have much desire to do all that. Understand, you are separated from a holy God. You are hating God by saying, I really don't want any part of that. Sounds good, makes a nice weak sermon, but I don't want it. You're not right with God. If you cannot say, I'm in for that, I do love people self-sacrificially, and I'm growing in that love. And I love God self-sacrificially, and I don't care what it costs me to follow God, I will love Him by obeying His commands. And I will desire, and I will dig for spiritual truth in the Scripture so that my knowledge of Him, my correct knowledge of Him could be increasing. So that I could test everything in life, to see if I'm living it in a way that is consistent with who God is. And to living that life then in a sincere manner. Sincerity towards what God's Word says. Those good works that would then come from that would bring glory to God. If that's true of you, you should be humbled and thankful and praising God. And you should be committed to doing that more and more each day. My encouragement to you is to really consider who you are when you overlay this scripture on your life, because remember, this is written to the saints in Philippi. God set apart people that are set apart for His purposes. If that's you, then all of this is true of you to the glory of God. Father, you will sanctify us. We will increase in our knowledge, correct knowledge of you. We will increase in our ability to discern moral and ethical issues based on your character, God. Based on your character. Not our world's character, not the standard that we can easily beat, but based on your character. Father, there are those in here today who can't, won't, don't want to live this way, who don't want to live self-sacrificially, who want to continue to live for their own benefit. Father, I pray that you would grant them repentance and show them their separation, show them their sin that has them separated from you, God, and that Jesus Christ is the only answer to that. And that requires repentance, a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of the very core of who they are. Father, for your people, may we be sanctified through the preaching of your word this day, for your glory, for good works to your glory, that men and women may be saved, and that we would live lives that show you off. For Christ's sake.